Last week, if you were here in chapter 1, we studied about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what this book's about. Every spiritual blessing, remember they're spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we went down kind of a long list of them. I mean, you can look back over the first 14 verses. You know, God blessed us. He chose us. He loved us. He forgave us. He redeemed us. He lavished grace on us. I have those words circled in my Bible. He did all these things, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing the things that are to come. Now, may I be honest with you? I'm humbled as I come to this text in my inability to do justice to the book of Ephesians. What is here is about 150 plus times deeper than I'm able to go, probably a lot more than that. This book speaks of every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And I just, the meditation of it, I was thinking just now this morning, God, why do you love us? Why do you love us? We were these horrible sinners hating you, turning our back on you, living for ourselves. Why did you choose us? And it's God's love, isn't it? And God's love is you know, he's going to go to chapter 3 next week and say how big and how wide and how deep. A love that passes knowledge. He says, I want you to know this love you can't really know. You'll see that in chapter 3. This God loves you so much, and I want you to be rooted in that love, grounded in that love. And so the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians speak of what God has done for us. That's it. Now, when you get to chapter 4, we're going to begin to say, okay, now walk worthy. Now live in holiness. Don't lie, don't steal, don't be immoral. Honor your marriage. You know, we're going to get to those things, how we are to live. But the first three chapters just deal with God's grace given to us in Christ Jesus. And so after Paul has enumerated all these blessings and this overflow that I don't think you can compare anywhere else in Scripture, like the first 14 verses of Ephesians, after he has poured out what God has done for us, he now begins to pray for the church. He begins to pray for the believers that are in Ephesus. As I said last week, this could have been a circular letter to all churches. I don't know. I just know he begins to pray for the believers. I think about how to pray for you. First of all, aren't you glad that Jesus is praying for all of us? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's the perfect prayer warrior. If you say, nobody's praying for me. Yes, they are. Jesus is praying for you. We tend to forget that. Oh, I better get five people to pray. Yeah, but don't forget, Jesus is already praying for you. He's at the right hand of God interceding for you. But I love this prayer of Paul, the prayers of Paul, because you can learn so much from them. So let's begin reading in verse 15 of our text. If I can find the right page in my notes, we'll begin reading. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul says, I heard about your faith, and I heard about your love, and man, am I thankful for you. Now, first of all, if you have faith, it will show itself in love. Remember Galatians? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, Galatians 5. So I know about your faith, and I've seen your love. You know, faith without works is dead, James says. The evidence of your faith above anything else should be love. And Paul says, I've heard about your faith, I've heard about your love, and I am so thankful for you. Now, I don't do that enough at all. I'll start my prayer off the next day with, oh, Lord, we got this battle again. But Paul would always begin with thanks. How much better to be thankful? God help us that we would grow in the ability to give thanks. I'm convicted of that. I think in Colossians it says overflowing with thankfulness. How thankful are we? I find that when I give thanks, I'm a healthier Christian, and I need to work on that. Someone once said, if God does something good, be sure you thank him right then and there, lest pride, you know, If something happens that's really good, and you should go, Lord, thank you. You did a good thing. Thank you. And Paul, giving all glory to the Lord, overflows with thanks as he remembers the Ephesians in his prayers. The prayer life of Paul. Praying for one another. Praying for one another. It says in Ephesians 6, we'll get to that chapter, put on the full armor of God. And we're going to study that, the truth. I always dress myself when I do this. Truth, righteousness, right? And then the gospel of peace, your feet are all set. The helmet of salvation. You got the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to get into that and study that. The rhema, the spoken word of God. And as you're ready to go, and it says, and pray on all occasions for all of the saints. And then Paul said, pray for me, that when I speak, I would speak fearlessly. Elsewhere, he said, clearly. If you want to know how Paul said, pray for me that I'm fearless and that I'm clear. But the thing is, pray on all occasions for all the saints. I love to have occasions to pray, don't you? I remember I was a brand new Christian, and we were in the park, and we gave thanks for watermelon. I thought, oh, you can pray over watermelon. And I remember I went on the tennis court with my pastor. He was a pretty good tennis player. And he prayed for the tennis match. And I thought, I've never prayed for a tennis match in my life. Of course, now as a Christian, I realize that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be a people of prayer. And so there are occasions for prayer. A mealtime is a chance to pray. And so, Lord, we thank you for this food, and we pray for. And, of course, you can't cover the whole world unless you like cold food. But there are some things that God's going to put on your heart to pray for. Someone that you know is going through something. In James, it says, is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. My pastor used to say, trouble, a flag should go up. Pray. It should be like a reaction. You know the red flag that's on your mailbox, if you have a mailbox? You put it up. Okay, trouble. Because if you don't pray, you'll carry that on your shoulders. But if you pray. So we want to be people of prayer, and we want to be people of thankfulness. And so I hope that all of you are saying, yeah, first of all, pray for your pastor. I'll take that. Pray for your leaders, but pray for one another. And be people of prayer. It's just, wow. I mean, that's our access to God, is that. So giving thanks, overflowing with thanks. I just don't stop thanking God. I've heard about your faith, your love. I've not stopped, verse 16, giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Bible says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. By the way, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. It doesn't say, okay, I'm really thankful that that person's sick. You don't have to say that. You can just, in the midst of it, I'm going to thank you anyway. In everything, give thanks. And so we need to be a people that are thankful. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So you back it up to verse 17, you get a very specific way in which Paul prayed. He said, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. He says, Father, I ask you that you would give your people the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, that's to me, to know him better. If I can't think of anything else to pray for you, may I be honest, this is a shortcut prayer for me. I just go, Lord, please give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. I want your people to know you. That's why I had us sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, because I want us to know God better. Open the eyes. A spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. The word know is epignosis in the Greek. It means the knowledge of God. The opposite of that word is agnostic. It means you're ignorant. You don't know anything. And God doesn't want you to be an agnostic. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. It says in Hosea chapter 4, it says, let us press on to know the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And so, Hosea 6, excuse me, I believe it is. Let's press on to know. Our goal should be to press in to know God better and better and better. I used to pastor, my first pastorship was in Everett, Washington. You like rain? Go to Washington, okay? Lots of rain. We owned a little house called the Blackberry House because it had blackberries all the way around it. We always look back on our life at the Blackberry House. And at that point, we had two kids. I think Rebecca had just been born in Everett, Washington as our third. And I was pastoring my first church, Calvary Chapel of Everett, Washington. And so this little Blackberry House was right on the corner. It had a beautiful location. And it could be seen as you drove by. One of my elders, his name was Mike Eby. Mike Eby would go to work at Boeing Aircraft, as did a lot of Washingtonians. And as he would drive by my house, he said he would always pray the same prayer. If he saw my light on and I was worshiping the Lord, he'd say, Lord, open his eyes. And he said if my light wasn't on, he'd pray, Lord, open his eyes. Either way, get him up. He's our pastor. We need him to be in the Word. And I just thought that was so cute. No matter what, Lord, open his eyes. Get him out of bed. Lord, he's there with you now. Open his eyes. What a wonderful thing. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. We need the spiritual eyes, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. I don't know about you, but when I sit in the famous morning time, that my cup of coffee and my Bible and my notebook, I'm hungry for God. It's a new morning. I want to know what's on his heart. I want to be still in his presence. And sometimes, frankly, I'm sleepy and I don't glean as much as I should, but I try. I'm at my post. And I want to be sure that I'm at my post, sitting in the presence of the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to know you better. You know, it takes a lifetime getting to know God. A spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. The word for revelation is apocalypso, and it actually means an unveiling, like a statue, the same word we get the book of Revelation. So I want to know you better, God. I want you to be unveiled to me. I want to know you for who you really are. We used to sing a song, I want to know you as you really are. Help me to see you as you really are. Risen and living, just and yet forgiving, help me to see you as you really are. I want to know you, Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord, it says in Hosea. In Peter, 2 Peter, he closes 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's God's desire that we grow to know him better. And how does this happen? Well, it's one thing I think that happened. It's a little bit like tuning a radio station. My pastor used to say, you're trying to hear God on something, and you can't quite get it. This is old-fashioned because radios, people don't use them much anymore. But, you know, you're kind of, you're getting that clearer signal. You do that in the car radio. You're trying to get it right there where it's clear. That's what it's like in our relationship with God. God puts something on your heart, and you begin to soak that in prayer. So you say, okay, Lord, you put it in my heart to be a missionary. Huh. So, Lord, I pray for that. I'm going to start praying about that. That might take 6 months. And then a specific country comes to mind. And it's kind of a progressive thing as God reveals that specific thing in your life. Now, similarly, in all that we do, we need to be tuning that radio so that we can be hearing. It says in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without finding fault. But when he asks, let him believe and not doubt. And so, Lord, I know I'm in this trial right now. What do you want me to learn from this trial? You've got me going through this. This is hard. I would rather it not be happening. I'd rather not do jury duty, Lord, but that's a silly example. But you're going to use it for the good. And so whatever it is, whatever you're going through, asking God for wisdom. And I think that's the process of relationship, isn't it? And I've known Christ for almost 40 years, and I'm still learning. It never stops. I was in Laughlin, Nevada. That's kind of officially nowhere, USA. And there was a period where I just didn't know what I was supposed to do next. And I was reading books. Like, I read a book called The Trial of Delayed Answers, The Fire of Delayed Answers. Have you ever had that situation where you're wanting to know what God wants you to do, but you're not hearing it? You're just not hearing it. Those are actually opportunities to know God better. God is able to part the heavens and speak dramatically if he wants to. I've had some experiences like that where God's voice to me was very clear, where God just spoke in a way that I knew that something was his will. It was revealed to me to be his will. God can do that. Maybe a prophecy. That's one thing, by the way. That's one reason we want to stir up spiritual gifts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And so I personally, when I'm with somebody, I go, Lord, what do you want to say to this person? And sometimes God will give you a word that he wants to say. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. But being open to that, so that all of us are trying to know God better. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know you better. That's a great prayer. I mean, we could do the whole Bible study. We're done. Give thanks in your prayers and know God better. That's a lot to meditate on right there. I mean, I prepared a chapter and a half because I do that. But just meditate on what it is, Lord, I want to know you better. And we're to pray that. Paul prayed that for the flock, that they would know him better. And he prayed in verse 18 that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. That word for enlightened is photozeo in the Greek, and it means to take a photograph, like a picture, you know? Picture. Light it up, okay? It's a word to illuminate or to shine. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. It's a word for illumination. I pray that the eyes of your heart, did you know your heart has eyes? The heart is a reference in Scripture to the will. We always touch this. We know this is a beating organ, but our will, the heart is a reference to you are created, by the way, as a triune being. You were created spirit, mind, and body, right? You knew that. God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, you are a triune person, spirit, mind, and body. The word for spirit, by the way, is the Greek word pneumos. We get the word pneumonia. It has to do with wind. It's interesting that the Old Testament word for spirit is also ruach, which also means wind. So whether in Hebrew or Greek, the word is a word for wind, the spirit. And God breathed the spirit into Adam and Eve. And then the mind is a different Greek word. It's psuche. We get the word psychology from that. It's the mental thinking, it's processing. It includes your emotions. And even though the mind and the spirit are very similar, they're different. In Hebrews 4, it says the word is so sharp it can divide your mind and your spirit. And so, and then, of course, we know what the flesh is. The Greek word is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it's our soma is our body, actually. Sarx is our old nature. And so I was created spirit, mind, and body. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, you will die, their spirit went to third place. Their spirit was dead, effectively. They were no longer quickened to God. They were now, the bodily appetites, it reverses. Now the bodily appetites are number one, flesh, mind, spirit. And it's only when you're born again that these things straighten themselves out. And so it's like then the Spirit of God comes into the believer and you're once again a spirit-dominated person, or you're supposed to be. That was a little deeper than I intended to go, excuse me. But may God give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you would know the hope to which he called you. We have quite a hope, don't we? What are we hoping for? Eternity? Not bad. Eternity with God? No more tears, no more pain, no more temptation. In the presence of the Creator of the universe? Surely if he made this place down on earth pleasant, and we can see even in a fallen world that it's pleasant, surely how much more incredible it's going to be with him to be in his presence. The hope to which he called you, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. So I want you to know two things, his riches and his power. His riches are unspeakable. God holds all things. His incomparably great power, verse 19, he describes it. I don't know why Paul does this. I didn't write this. Paul did. He says, that power is like his mighty strength, which he exerted in raising Christ from the dead and putting him above all authority, power, and dominion in the present age and in the age to come. So if I were writing this, I would have said, you know how powerful God is? He created the world. God is so powerful, he made the universe. But that's not what Paul said. You know the power that's in you? It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's almost like, maybe this is just me, take it or leave it. It's almost like even more amazing than the fact that he created the universe is the fact that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Just think about that one. I looked up the word dead in the Greek. It means dead. It means useless. Something that's dead is absolutely useless. No value. So how do you raise something useless? How do you raise something dead? But God did it. God raised his son, Jesus Christ. He raised him bodily. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And the reason he's talking about that is because he raised you. This is just in the chapter 2. We'll see where we get this morning. But he raised us. We were dead. That's what we're going to get to in chapter 2 in just a minute. We were dead. I want you to know that power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what he's saying. It's a deep meditation. But God made us alive. So that's the power. He says, I want you to know that power. I want you to know the hope that you have in your inheritance and in that power that is inside of you. And where is Christ seated? He's in this above every authority, power, and dominion. He's above Satan. He's above all the angels. There is no one. I like it in Isaiah. I am the Lord thy God. There's none before me. There's none beside me. There's none after me. Who is like our God? Now, there are principalities and powers right now. But God, Jesus Christ is seated far above them all. Not only in this age, it says, but in the one to come. Did you know that there are coming ages? We're going to see that as we go forward in the world. There are multiple ages. How does the Bible describe this age? This present evil age. This is temporary. Temporary. It's a temporary age. But we are looking forward to future ages, and Jesus Christ will make his enemies his footstool. Anybody have a footstool at home? You put up your feet? Well, Jesus Christ has conquered and defeated all of his enemies. He makes his enemies his footstool. Psalm 110. And verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he fills all things. The word for full is a Greek word pleroma. It means to fill to overflowing. You're going to, if you stay with us and you get to the book of Colossians, because that's what's next, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I'm sorry. Go eat pork chops, G-E-P-C, thank you. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, do it with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I needed that, thank you. Colossians, the theme of Colossians is you have been given fullness in Christ, and we'll get to that. That word is pleroma, you are overflowing. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ, but that's another book. But the fullness of God, Jesus Christ, fills his body. We are the fullness. So this is a mind-blowing, can I say mind-blowing thing for me? That Jesus Christ fills the church. He's the head of the church. Okay, a head. Here's my head. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Here's my foot. Paul uses this illustration in Corinthians. We are all parts of the body. Maybe you are a nose. Maybe you are a toe. Maybe you are a little finger. But every part is important. And that's another Bible study But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when we get to chapter 3, I'm just going to give you a hint right now. You can read ahead. He's going to speak about the manifold glory of God is revealed in the church. This whole concept of the church is so mind-blowing that the angels were scratching their head. Even angels longed to look in these things, Peter said. It's like God had this plan to take a bride out of the world. And as we're going to see, what's really amazing about that plan is it involved Jews and Gentiles. And they didn't see that coming, although it was shadowed in the Old Testament. So, have I lost everybody yet, Rhett? Not yet. Okay. It's just kind of deep stuff. There's no way I can do it other than to do it. He says, I'm going to repeat myself for a minute here. I heard about your faith and love. I'm giving thanks for you all the time. I'm thankful for you guys. And I'm praying for you that you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Epigenosis and apocalypto. I want you to know him by experience. And by the way, a good way to know God better is what? To read his word. Yeah, and to pray. Keep a relationship going. My wife and I homeschooled. We were missionaries. We traveled a bit. And for a while, we sent the kids to Faith Academy in Manila. But then we decided to homeschool them. It was better for all the traveling we were doing. Janet was an exceptional homeschooler. Praise God for my wife. And she was just faithful at it. I would do the easy subjects I'd teach them chess and I what else did I teach them? There must have been something else. I taught them a few things. Obviously, Bible was my purview and I had a few things that I taught the kids, but Janet was hands-on reading, writing, and arithmetic. And one thing that she did, we did it together, but she did it so much, is she taught them to love reading. If you teach your kids to love reading, it's amazing how much easier your job becomes. If you have kids, and some of you don't have kids yet, teach them to love reading. And if you teach them to love reading, they will almost self-educate. So teach them to love books. And because my kids were raised to love reading, they did well. They did well. Similarly, if you as a Christian, if we learn to love spending time with God, boy, the pastor's work is easier. I mean, you're actually God's work, but I'm involved as an under-shepherd. And if all of us would say, yeah, I'm going to seek the Lord each morning in the Scripture before I start my day, you're going to know him better. That's what's going to happen. That's going to be the result of that. And so I would encourage you, make that habit of loving to read God's Word. It should be a part of all of us. And so that's what he says. And then I pray that you'll know his inheritance and that you'll know the power that raised him from the dead. And I pray that you would know all these things. And Jesus is the head of the church. And so let's go to chapter 2. Paul has given thanks. Let's go to chapter 2. Okay. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And let's leave verse 10 there for a minute and just come back to it. Paul says, you guys were dead. All of us were dead in our transgressions. I already told you, dead means useless. It refers to spiritual death, being separated from the life-giving grace of God. We were all separated from the life-giving grace of God. We were dead in our transgressions. There's two words here, transgressions and sin. Now, basically, if you break down the Greek, they mean pretty much the same thing. But in the New Testament, they tend to be used differently. Sin is a reference, is the word harmartha. Did you know that one? Where you take an arrow and you aim it at the bullseye and you go in it, and guess what? You miss just a little bit. Or if you prefer, you can make it throwing darts. How's that? Okay? And you can't hit the bullseye. And so the result is you sinned, you missed the mark, even though you tried to hit the mark. Okay? And that's called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then another word, and by the way, Hamartha, I want to tell you one more Bible lesson, no extra charge. The Greek word for being a witness for Jesus Christ is martus. It means you're a witness, you're reflecting him, you're living like Jesus. And so the word Hamartha means not a witness. Literally, to sin is to not represent Christ well, which we all come short in. That's why we have a Savior. We all come short. It's just very interesting to me, a word play. So there's sin, and then there's transgression. Transgression is a little bit more the idea of somebody draws a line and say, don't step over it, and you step over it anyway. Because don't do that. Oh, yeah? It's willful. And we're guilty of that also. We're guilty of sin even when we're trying to do well, and we're certainly guilty of transgressions. There's a line, don't step over it. Well, so we're guilty. We were all dead in our sins and transgressions. We were dead. It says, we used to follow the ways of this world. I heard Pastor Chuck Smith teach on this. It's literally like a weather vane on a roof. You ever see how the wind blows it? That's what we were when we were unsaved. Whatever the ways of this world would blow, we would blow with it. Oh, you try this? Try this. Let's try this. And we were following the ways of this world. We were purposeless. We were in the mall shopping, but we didn't really want to buy anything. We were just meandering. We were following the ways of the cosmos, the world. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And Satan has had us blinded. The spirit of who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Guys, I was there. I didn't come to Christ till I was 26. And I was blind. I didn't have any eyes to see at all. I've told you before, I believed in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. I didn't know why I was alive. I mean, think about where you were. Now, maybe some of you were raised in a Christian home, and if so, that's so much better. But even you who were raised in a Christian home, the only reason you're a Christian today is God has opened the eyes of your heart. God has mercifully made you alive. We were all dead at one time, spiritually. When we are conceived as sinners. David said, surely I've been sinful from my mother's birth. Psalm 51. And so God takes those who are dead and he makes them alive. We were under the power of Satan. Now we have a battle with Satan. Sometimes we put ourselves in harm's way even. But now he doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We have been set free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so Satan is a defeated adversary. He's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the lower atmosphere, if you will. Satan, the god of this world. The spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Most of this world, you realize, is turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, just to hear the sound of pages turning. And I want you to see something firsthand. First John chapter 5, verse 19. 5:19, I'll read it to you. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, you don't hear that every day. Let's say that again. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Think about that. You can go back now to Ephesians. We were part of that. Jesus said, I mean, I quote this verse all the time. I never get tired of it. He said, broad is the road to destruction and many there be. Narrow is the road that leads to life and few there be. And as I understand my faith, and if you talk to me afterwards and enlighten me if I'm wrong, okay, the broad road is where the majority are substantially. Does that mean that the majority of people on this planet are going to hell? I believe so. Not popular to say that, is it? And the only way to not go to hell is to come to Jesus Christ. Now, God is not willing. That's not God's will. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But people have to make a choice. And so God in his mercy, when we were dead, made us alive in Christ. That's deep stuff. He made us alive. And now we have been set free from the power of Satan. And we used to live like them, satisfying our craving. I used to live just for bodily appetites only. I still struggle with bodily appetites, but back then, you remember what it was when you were unsaved? That's all you were living for. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. It's for the cravings and desires of our own thoughts. If it feels good, do it. That's how we were. We were objects of wrath, like the others. We were objects of God's wrath. You realize that? That was hanging over us. But because of his great love, there's the key. God. I like the Amplified Bible. It just says, but God, exclamation point. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, even when we were dead. It is by grace that you have been saved. God raised us and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ. Did you know that you're raised and seated with Christ right now? Think about that. I mean, I kind of feel like I'm sitting here in Chico Grange Hall. But actually, no, you are raised with Christ. Positionally, those of you who are believers are seated with Jesus Christ right now. And Satan is a defeated adversary, and you are risen with him. Fix your eyes on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him positionally. Even though we're not in our new bodies, spiritually God sees us that way. And in the coming ages, he's going to be showing us his grace. You see verse 7, ages, plural. You ever think about what we're going to be doing for all the coming ages? I have no clue. It's going to be good. I know we're going to be worshiping. I get that much in the New Jerusalem. But there are coming ages, plural. That suggests to me there are some activities that we don't even know about. Is that unreasonable to say? I mean, if God made this world so interesting, how much more interesting are the ages to come going to be? What are we going to be doing with Jesus? I mean, I can't answer these questions. I can just tell you that I'm a believer. And for ages to come, we're going to be discovering his grace. In the ages to come, we're going to still be learning. I think we're going to be in heaven going, wow, wow. His grace is going to be deepening. He's going to show us more and more of his grace. In the coming ages, he'll still be showing us. That's what it says. In his kindness, and that word for kindness is a word that refers to the disposition of God. God has a very, if you met God, you'd say, you know, as right here, as if you walked in the room, you'd go, he has a very kind disposition. The word means not harsh. God's not harsh. Nor austere, meaning not sparing or cheap. God's not cheap, and God's not harsh. God is cordial. God is kind. It is a word used of a wine that has mellowed with age. More even than the deeds it does, kindness is a word that refers to the disposition of God. God is kind. God's kindness expressed to us in Christ. Verse 8 says, by grace we've been saved through faith, not from ourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. No boasting in heaven. It'd be a pretty boring place if there was, right? If you were people going to the front of the room going, yes, I did this, I did that. No, there's no boasting in heaven whatsoever. It's just people laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So first of all, if anybody tells you can be saved by works, they're a cult. If anybody says you can earn your way to heaven by doing good works, they are a cult. But because you're not a Christian, there are many good works you're supposed to do. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned in advance for us to do. Workmanship. I bet you know this, but if you don't, the Greek word is poema, P-O-E-M-A. You are a poem. You are a work of art. It is a word that was used of a craftsman. To be the workmanship of God is a word that means something that was created, formed, molded for utility, for purpose, with a certain ability and capacity. That's who you are. You're not just that. The problem with the word for artwork is you think, okay, I'm like a little picture hung on the wall. But you're a poema that doesn't just hang on the wall. You do things. And the things you do express Jesus Christ to this world. Those are called spiritual gifts. The Greek word for grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. We get the English word charisma. We say, hey, there's a lot of, that guy has charisma. Well, it comes from he's full of grace. And that's really actually a Greek word. The charismata are the gifts. It's the result of experiencing grace. Lord, by grace you have saved me and given me the Holy Spirit, and now may that be expressed uniquely. The charismata is the unique expression of the grace of God. And each of you has spiritual gifts in Christ. You are God's workmanship, recreated is how the Amplified Bible puts it, recreated in Christ. God's like took you and he said, okay, now you're in Christ. I used to be a speech major, and I told you that before. I was pretty good at debate. I went to junior college. I didn't like anything else, but I was a good enough debater that I got a scholarship to USC. Yay. So now I got a degree at USC, and I became a school teacher. But really, I wasn't good at a whole lot, because I loved to debate. I loved to speak. The problem is, though, that I didn't have anything worth talking about. And I used to, you know, I used to just like, I remember I tried sales work for a while. I worked for a company called Dynamed Incorporated, selling medical products. You believe that one? I tried Allstate Insurance. That lasted about 3 months. I mean, we could spend the rest of the morning on my odd jobs I've had. I was actually a security guard, very briefly. You know, I could go on. 7-Eleven, worked there for a while. Lumber company. I used to know the different types of lumber. But they were all just kind of getting out of college or going through college, young job. Finally, when I got hired as a school teacher, that was a breakthrough for me. That was like, now this is kind of fun. I like working with people, and I like being oral. Have you noticed that? So I like it. So, but still, I didn't have Christ. And so I was going home smoking my marijuana, doing my party thing, empty. Why am I alive? Why am I alive? What's the purpose of life? But when Jesus Christ came into my heart, suddenly I realized, hey, it wasn't like I knew it. It's God just did it. He says, this is what you're created to do. And within 1 year of coming to Jesus Christ, I knew that I was supposed to be in the ministry. That doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. I think it's, I'm no Spurgeon, but in his autobiography, he said he knew in the very first year that he followed Christ, he was supposed to be a pastor. And there were some scriptures given to me and things like that. And it doesn't matter. I mean, if I had not been a pastor, it's just becoming a Christian. It's true for all of you. All of a sudden you go, oh, these talents I'm supposed to put to work for God. So I think some of what we do is like you love to cook before you get saved. Well, maybe you're going to cook for people when you get saved. That's okay. God's going to take some of the things that existed. In fact, he will take your entire past and put it to work. He won't waste it. Look at Paul the Apostle. Paul had been a persecutor of the church. He was Jewish. He spoke the Greek language. He was from Tarsus with Roman citizenship. God says, okay, you've been persecuting my church. Stir, now you come to me. And you take all that background and we put it to work serving me. And I'll put my Holy Spirit in you, which will make the whole thing work. And that's what God does. God puts his Holy Spirit in us and he says, I'm recreating you in Christ. And now you're going to live for me. And I've got good works prepared in advance for you to do that you didn't even think about. And we're almost done, so stay with me. Can you imagine that God prepared all these good works for you in advance? He, and we're all still breathing, so I guess we're not done yet. Honestly, I look forward to the finish line. I don't know about you. I kind of was like, it's okay with me. I don't have a death wish as such, but I do kind of look forward to checking out of the planet, being with God. That's just, my heart is set on pilgrimage. My bags are packed. And I love my wife and 4 children and 11 grandkids, but anytime, Jesus, let's go. Because I struggle in this world. I struggle with the devil, with my flesh, and with the world. And I'm an alien and a stranger passing through. But in the meantime, I am God's poema, and so are you, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Notice, which he prepared in advance for us to do. God's already prepared it. God's already got it wired. I told you before that I was a high school teacher. I came to Christ. I started sharing my faith. Can I do my testimony for a little bit of closing here? And I was sharing my faith with everybody. I even went door to door one time sharing my faith. I just knew that I was being called. And then I was sitting in the bathroom, the famous bathroom revelation, where God says, go visit your sister in Washington State. I have a work for you to do up there. And that was so clear. And go call your wife and tell her. And I went, and I said, honey, as soon as, you know, because it was the end of the school year, they used to have 3 months off in the summer. And I said, we're going to go to Washington State. We're going to see my sister. God has something up there. Okay. So we went to Washington State, and sure enough, God confirmed. I don't have time for the whole testimony, but dramatically confirmed that we belong in Everett, Washington. People in the park wanting an explanation of a Bible study. Other signs and confirmation that that was exactly where God wanted us. Didn't happen easily, though. There was waiting and trials and all kinds of it. But it happened. And that was my first pastorship. Then I'm in Everett, Washington, the rainy state, and I go down to my mailbox one day, and this, you got to go back to 1982, and I open the mailbox early 82, and it's from the Philippines. Would you come and speak? And they don't know me from, they just got my name off of a list or something, but I started to pray about it. I said, Lord, I've never been any further than Tijuana, Mexico. Would you let me do this? And God wanted me to do that. And that was confirmed, a visit or two. Next thing I knew, sweetheart, we're supposed to move to Manila. God confirmed it. I mean, I'll save the stories, I guess, for another time, but I could tell you how he confirmed it. I knew that I was supposed to go to Manila. In fact, when I was on that exploratory trip, the second one, my wife, God basically told my wife we're going to Manila. She knew too. She said, God can speak to me here too, husband. And we both knew. And so God prepared that in advance. And I could just go on from there. I didn't know that when my kids finally became college age and I came back home, that there'd be something waiting for me in Big Bear, California. I got home to, and then within a week, there were three possibilities for a church. Indianapolis, Vero Beach, Florida. Indianapolis, Indiana, Vero Beach, Florida, and Big Bear, California. Sometimes wish I'd taken Vero Beach, but it didn't happen. But they needed pastors. And God opened the door, and I pastored for 7 years in Big Bear. And that, my point is, not to make my testimony, but you have your own testimony. And maybe you don't move a lot. That's okay. Maybe you're in one city for your entire life. That's okay. You have a noble purpose. Fathers, your purpose to raise your children to know Christ, that's huge. Husbands, your assignment to love your wives. Wives, your assignment to support and submit to and respect your husbands. Guys, we are called to good works, which he prepared. And it's not a small thing to God. It's not a small thing to God to set up the chairs or to bring food to the potluck or to go to an ACF meeting. I marvel at what you guys do. Some of the things I see, such a servant heart, I go, they're like the Energizer Bunny you have so much. Just keep going. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You are God's beautiful masterpiece. He loves you. He's rescued you from his wrath. He's chosen you, cleaned you, redeemed you, forgiven you, accepted you. You are his children. He loves you so much. Now you're his holy people. You're his peculiar people, his treasure. And he has something for you to do. The race is not over yet until we hit the finish line. Don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. It's okay to grow weary. Everybody gets tired, but don't grow weary in doing well. Because there is a great reward for the work that we're doing. Your work will be rewarded, church. So, God has some works for you to do. Find out what they are. He's already prepared them in advance. He'll take you there. All you got to do is be open. Say, Lord, you created me for good works. Point the way. And he'll do it. You're much loved today, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Ephesians. It's just an amazing book, Lord. It's so rich. We thank you for what we've learned in just these first two chapters. Lord, that you have forgiven us and redeemed us and all those wonderful things, that you're not condemning us, you're not keeping a record of our sins. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we also, Lord, just thank you for the message this morning that we are being prayed for. And I pray for your people that you would give your people, all of us, a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. And so we give thanks that we are your chosen people. We give you thanks that you are at work in the church. And Father, that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness, not because we're worthy, not because we deserve it, not because we're better than the rest of people, just because of your grace, your amazing, amazing grace. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love, Lord, choosing us and not rejecting us. And Lord, our confidence is that he who has begun a good work in us will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ. We're not worthy, but Lord, your blood qualifies us. And so we love you. Lord, I pray that we would be a beautiful poema that would bring glory to you, to do those good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Father, please fill your church with the Holy Spirit anew. And please enlarge our borders as a church, that we would reach more and reach more and reach more. Lord, give us a heart of evangelism to reach the lost. Thank you, Father. So I pray now your blessing on your people, spiritual health. In Jesus' name, amen.